Let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Shall we bow our hearts and word of prayer. Father, as we look into your word, we thank you very much that it is meaningful, that it's powerful, and that it's what we need today where we're at. Father, we have weakness. We are a weak people. Help us to recognize that, because in your word, the Apostle Paul said that after he had prayed that his infirmity might leave him, the thorn in the flesh might leave him, that you said that your grace is sufficient. And then Paul gave tremendous testimony that we might heed that he would glory in the fact that he had difficulties, that he had infirmities, that he had weakness, because when he recognized that, then you were able to strengthen him, and you were able to work through him mightily. Help us to humble ourselves in your sight, because you've also said that you resist the proud, but give grace to the humble. That's what we need. We need your strength. We need your grace today. And Father, as we attempt to minister to those around us, to those who have needs, it seems daily we hear of people who have deep and great needs. May we trust your strength, and may we ask for your help. Father, keep us in your love today. We want to be strengthened. We want to be encouraged and lifted up, because we know that you have a blessing waiting for us from your word. We're expecting it. We're waiting to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to take just a few minutes before I start with the message of the morning to just kind of introduce myself to you. I don't believe I've ever given my testimony here, so that you know where I'm at and where the Lord has been working with me. I grew up by Fremont, Michigan, on a farm. Very backward sort of kid. Didn't change a whole lot there. But my parents did not go to church and never encouraged us to go, though we occasionally went to a local Methodist church for daily vacation Bible school. But that was just about the extent of my contact with the Bible, other than we had a missionary come around to the school once a month and presented flannel graph lessons, which have really stuck with me. It's amazing, though I thought that I wasn't learning anything, but it's amazing how much of that has stuck with me. But It was when I was in approximately the 8th or 9th grade that my younger brother accepted Christ. And we were very close. Much closer than many brothers, really. And I knew that there was a change that came over. But I really couldn't, I thought, you know, he's always been good. You know, and this is just something further he's going into. But I knew that there was a real change in his life. And he tried to get me to go with him to church, but I refused. And one of the few places we wouldn't go together is there. Then the people of the church were quite faithful in calling. And it happened that normally I would see them coming and get out of the way. Because you can tell them when they're coming, you know, and they want to talk to you about coming to church. So I would quite often get out of the way. But it happened this one time, there were two men from the church that came, and they were at the door before I even realized it. And it was the door to the kitchen, and I was in the kitchen, and there was no place to go. And one of them immediately walked right over to me and said, "Art, wouldn't you like to come to church next Sunday?" And what do you say? I said, "Yeah, okay." And I went. And this is when I was a senior in high school, just the beginning of my senior year. It's been quite some time, well, in fact, 2.5 years after my brother had accepted Christ. And I went that first Sunday, and I knew that God was speaking to me. But I refused to go forward when they gave an invitation. But I did go back the next Sunday, even stronger. I felt that God was speaking to me. But I stayed there. 5 weeks that went on. And I was miserable, really. And I don't know why. I kept going back because it did make me miserable. But then that sixth Sunday, a man was there and he was speaking in Sunday school class and to the teenagers. And well, it was Dr. Howard Keithley, if any of you are familiar with him. And he was just speaking and he presented the plan of salvation so simply. And he said, "If there is anyone here who would like to accept Christ today, just don't get up." And he dismissed them. And here were two of us just sitting there. You know, just don't do anything. And we were there. And that was the morning that I accepted Christ. And that was on October 25th of 1959, several years ago. But God really spoke to my heart. And from before that time, I had spent many nights, when I stayed awake till way early in the morning, just wondering what would happen to me if I died. And it was a real fear in my life. But after that day, I can say that I never had fear and wonder what would happen if I died. From then on, it was settled. I knew where I was going. Well, God worked with me for several years. It seemed like I wasn't doing a whole lot. I went to Bible school. And with no thought other than just getting some Bible training, just so that I would know something about God's Word, not for service. And then I went to Western, married my wonderful wife over here, and we had children, settled down, and I thought that I was just going to be on the outside edge of Christian service, if I might say, because I really was not doing anything significant. I was teaching Sunday school off and on, but nothing. I did not feel that I had a real service to God. And it was about 3 years ago, I believe, is that 3 years ago, that God spoke to me in a real way, and I felt that there was nothing I could do except follow him and do what he wanted. And it puzzled me because I had no idea that he would want me in ministry of any sort. And so I asked him, just for my own benefit, Lord, if you want me to go into the ministry or to go to school, there are some things that need to be taken care of. I have debts that need to be paid. I couldn't possibly, within a week, money came. We had no idea that helped to pay some of our bills. And God has been very, very faithful since that time in providing for everything we need. And I had been going from job to job, really, and I'd finally gotten a job that I really enjoyed. And I thought, this is something I could do for the rest of my life. I was a well driller, and I still am working as a well driller. And I enjoy that work. And God called me from that. And I praise God that He did, because otherwise I would never really be sure that I wasn't looking for something new. But I know God called me definitely. And, okay, that's basically where I'm at. I'm at school now at the Grand Rapids Seminary, studying for the ministry. And that's where I'm at. It's very much a fledgling and just a beginner, but that's the way it is. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. And starting at verse 33. Just as a little background to this passage, this is in the last week when Christ is in Jerusalem. And He had performed many miracles. And the chief priests and the elders and scribes came to Him and said, "Where do you get your authority for doing these things?" And if you remember His answer, I just asked them a question. Where did John get his authority? And they were in a, you know, predicament. How do we answer? If we say it was from God, you say, why didn't you listen to Him? If we say it's from man, the people are going to be mad at us because they followed John. Says, we can't even tell you. We can't tell you. Says, okay, I'm not going to tell you where my authority is either. And so on, and He goes on down through this. Then He comes and tells them a parable. And now this is the parable of a man. Oh, here, I'll just go ahead and read it. Here, another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in and built a tower and let it out to husband or rented it out to a tenant and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, He sent his servants to the husbandman that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And his followers, as the people who were listening to him, answered, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruit in their season. And Jesus said, did ye never read in the scripture? He says, if that's the case, what do you make of this passage in the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Now, this the point of this, what Christ is saying is just that this man did everything possible for this vineyard, made it, took care of all the detail, and then he hired or he rented it out to some farmers or some tenant farmers, and they were going to work it. And of course, when you do that, you get a share of it. I mean, the owner should get a share, and he expected to. Came to the time that he should have gotten a share, he just sent a representative. And they treated him shamefully. Sent another representative, they did the same thing. Another one, and they did the same thing, and continuing. And finally, he sent his son. Now, can you imagine if someone told you this about a neighbor of yours that owned this land, and then he went away to a far country, and this is the way he was treated when he expected to get what was rightfully his. Wouldn't you be a little upset? You know, say, how can that be? In fact, they said, another account here in Luke, God forbid that a thing like that should happen. Not even realizing at that point, I'm sure, that he was speaking of them. When we look at a parable, let's go through some of the characters here and find out. This is a story with a message. But now we're going to have to plug in different characters here, because it could be just anyone. But now Christ is making a specific application, and he wants them to know that they are who the specific characters are. So for the householder or the owner of the vineyard, we're going to this is a picture of God. Okay, and the Jewish leaders that have been questioning him, they're the tenants, the ones who are supposed to be taking care of it. And the servants who were sent unto him were the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. And John the Baptist also. And the Son, of course, is Christ. Now, where do we come in this whole picture? Where are we in this picture? Is this relevant to us? You come all the way down to what the people said, that he was going to turn this over. That he was going to take it away from the tenant that had originally been given it. He's going to give it to another nation. That's us. Okay? What is it? What is this vineyard that God is had given to the Jewish leaders? It is his word and his work. Okay? Now it is, since they had been given this ministry, and God had expected them to give him back the fruits or the result of what had been accomplished. They refused. And so he took it away from them, and he gave it to us. Now, going from this right there, let's say, number one, God has given us, as Gentiles, a ministry. And what is this ministry? If we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul puts it out. Oh, yeah, 2 Corinthians, excuse me. Chapter 5 and verse 18, well, verses 18 and 19. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the word unto him, the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And this is what the nation of Israel was given also, was to turn people back to God. Now, when in the garden they had rejected, the human race, through Adam, had rejected God. God's purpose throughout history has been to turn people around and to get them reconciled to himself, to see his mercy and his grace, and to give up our rebellion. Okay, now, one other point that we could say is that we can reject God. Okay, we have this ministry, but we can reject God's power and his provision for us. Now, how was it that the nation of Israel lost this blessing or this privilege, this ministry? How did they do it? Well, first of all, they would not submit to God's authority. He says that right here in the passage, that he had authority to demand these things, and they wouldn't submit to it. Let's not submit to his authority. Over in Romans chapter 10, Paul has a comment on this also. Chapter 10, starting with verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They have, in trying to do things their own way, God rejected them. Okay? What is it then that God wants of us? How do we handle this ministry that he's given to us? What is it will please him? In Hebrews, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And what was it that they did not do? They did not have faith in God's provision. There are some other examples of people that have rejected God's God's power and authority in their ministry. One of these is the King Saul. God chose him very definitely to be his servant, and Saul, because of his own will, rejected that. Now, in the next king to come along, David, God also anointed him and gave him the commission, but he was also self-willed. And when he realized where he was standing, he wrote that psalm. This was after he had taken Bathsheba, of course, and killed Uriah, and it was pointed out to him his condition. And the interesting thing about that to me is that God said, I gave you everything that you needed. He said, in fact, if that wasn't enough, all you had to do was ask me. Instead, you've gone ahead on your own and taken things that did not belong to you. This is the same attitude of heart that these tenants or the husbandmen in the parable have, just gone ahead on their own and taken what they thought they could get. David became very convicted about this, and apparently, looking back at the life of Saul, and he wrote that 51st Psalm, and he said, Lord, not thy Holy Spirit from me. Not that he would be lost and go to hell, but that he would lose his ministry. Saul lost his ministry simply because he refused to acknowledge God. David didn't want the same thing. To come to the end of your life and say, I have rejected God, and look at what a waste has been made of my ministry. And someone has said that probably the most terrible thing that you can imagine when you really think about it is if someone were to show you your life, what it could have been, it would probably make all of us weep. Okay, that's a possibility. Also, another example of this would be Moses, I'm sure, because God had more in mind for him, I'm sure of that, than what Moses really experienced because of disobedience, self-will. Now, okay, we have a ministry, and we can reject God. Now, I would like to, one other point here I'd like to make, and make it strong. Do not reject God so that you can minister to people. Now, maybe you have the idea that the only person who ministers is the one who stands in front and speaks. But that's not true. The Holy Spirit, after Pentecost, gave to each of us a ministry. We all are a part of the body of Christ, and we are to edify one another and to build up the body of Christ. Now that's everyone. If you are not ministering, then something is wrong. If whatever it is, and not everyone has a very prominent ministry that everyone can see, but everyone should have a ministry. But now, do not reject God just in order that you may minister. What was the condition that Jesus, or that the people told Jesus, he's going to give this ministry to another nation, and what are they going to do? They are going to bring forth, they are going to minister, and they're going to rely on God and give him the glory. That's essential that they do this. Another passage that Paul mentions, this is in Romans chapter 11. This is also speaking basically in the same vein, because God rejected Israel from ministry. Now, this is not permanent. God's calling is without repentance. He chose Israel, and he will perform a work in him. But going to Romans chapter 11, starting with verse 17, here's another picture of our relationship. This is of an olive tree. Verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, and the branches would be Israel. Okay? Broken off of the olive tree. And thou, being a wild olive tree, wert graft in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Yeah, okay, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Now here's the place where we can reject God. Fear. Verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, and them which fell, severity, but towards thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou art cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, How much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, and this speaking to Gentiles, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, and blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now here is, when we go back to the parable, here is their condition, that they were, they did not believe God and his goodness. The owner and his goodness, okay, but Israel did not believe, and God rejected them. But here, he's saying that those who were put in, us, that we should not be proud. We do not have, we're only taking the place of Israel in this age, and we can't vote. And now, we're the favored ones, and God has rejected Israel. He will. We'll work with them later. But now, what should our condition, or what should our concern be in our ministry? And I think, as Paul goes on here in Romans, and after saying all of this, he goes on to the next chapter. He says to us in chapter 12, verse 1, a very familiar passage, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what he had them for. Ministry to prove God's perfect and acceptable will, and he wants us to do the same. Therefore, if we are going to make full use of our ministry, let's give God the glory. Forget what the world would say to us and say, get what you can or whatever it is, all the world's attitude. Let's leave those behind. And let's go on to trusting God. It's surprising to me, just recently realizing how much Satan influenced our lives. It seems like there's so little, but when you first look at it, so little in the book of Genesis. All he did was appeal to Eve on the basis of, is God really telling the truth? Is God trying to keep you from being blessed? And just these doubts. And from it all comes sin in our life. And, you know, when you stop to look at sin, you complain because God is not good to me. I deserve better than that. When you analyze it, you realize how false it is. But Satan plants this in our mind, that God is not good, that we cannot trust God to benefit us. You know, trust God, we can't trust God's word. Let's reject that. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's close the word of prayer. I'd like you to turn your Bible tonight to the book of Hebrews.